Good morning. Welcome to Plum Creek Baptist Church. Boy, that is different than the pulpit, isn't it? It's kind of nice to have the pulpit because you feel like you have something to hold on to or hide behind. People start throwing stuff, you can duck. Hopefully I don't say anything that makes you throw stuff, or maybe I want you to throw stuff at me because I want to proclaim the truth to you today. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we come to you today to worship your great name, to worship the things that you have done and the things that you're about to do. Lord, we praise you for the things that you've done. Lord, as I set forth to share your gospel, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. Lord, I ask this morning that you would forgive me of my sins and use me to proclaim your gospel. Use me to give glory to your name and to the name of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had the privilege of speaking either the last Sunday of the year or the first Sunday of the year for the past couple of years, and I get to do it again. It's a fun service to preach because everybody's got this idea of newness in their head. They're thinking of new things. We've got New Year's comes up in just a few days, and we just had Christmas, so you're still thinking about the birth of Jesus, but you're also thinking about the new things that are coming. Some people, maybe it's an engagement. Some people, it's babies. Some people, they're maybe starting a new job or moving somewhere new. But always at this time of year, we're thinking about the new things that are coming. As Brother John highlighted earlier, Simeon and Anna were waiting for that first Christmas for a long time. In fact, it wasn't just them, it was all of Israel. And then it came. And here's something new that God is doing. And He's making a new covenant with His people. He does so by sending His Messiah, sending His very own Son to take on flesh, to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, and be raised from the dead. And He does so for you and for the world. And so today, as we look at Luke chapter 2, I want you to keep that in mind. Thinking about new things, right? There was the old covenant. For thousands of years, people lived under the old covenant, honoring God, serving God, and then God does something new. And He redeems His people. And then there's this new thing coming in that first Christmas. Jesus setting foot on earth is a very new thing for them. But the first coming isn't the completion, is it? There's still another new thing that God's going to be doing. Jesus will come from heaven and come to bring His people home, and He'll create a new heavens and a new earth. And so there's something else, something new, something even better than what we live in today that is coming. And so I want you to, as we look at this passage and think about how they reacted to the Messiah, I want you to think about how you're going to react to the Messiah and how you want to react today as we recognize they had something new happen, we're going to have something new happen to us one day. It might be today. So let's read real quick as we look at Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 21. And I'm going to go all the way through 39. And I'm going to try and go through it quickly so that we're not here really late this afternoon. But let's go ahead and begin. Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their town of Nazareth. So there's four people in this text that show us how we ought to live in light of the Messiah. And I want to look at those four people, and then we're going to see four examples of how they lived in light of the Messiah. So we recognize the Messiah's came, and we're waiting for Him to come again. They were waiting for Him to come, and He came. So first, look at Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. There are six ways that Joseph and Mary trust and obey God's Word. That's our first point. Trust and obey God's Word. That's how we're to live in line of Messiah. Joseph and Mary lived that way. Look at first of all, in verse 21, they named their son Jesus. They named their son Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, well, this is kind of odd. How is this trusting and obeying God's Word? Well, consider this. Matthew 1:21. Let me read this verse for you. This is speaking to Joseph. The angel speaking to Joseph says, She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, an angel from God speaks to Joseph and tells him, Call your son Jesus. Then, an angel speaking to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 says, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So both Mary and Joseph were given directions from God to call their son Jesus. And that's just what they did. So they obeyed God in this small thing. But notice also, he was circumcised on the eighth day. In verse 21 it says, When he was at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. Genesis 17:12, God speaking to Abraham. God says, He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, or any foreigner who is not of your offspring, shall be circumcised on the eighth day. So, before the law was even given, God gave to Abraham this commandment, circumcise your son on the eighth day. This is meant for a sign to say, you belong to God. You're set apart for God. And what is Jesus? He is brought on the eighth day and he's circumcised, saying he belongs to God. Number three, they waited for their purification laws. Notice in verse 22 it says, And the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. If you go and read Leviticus 12, the whole chapter, it talks about what you're supposed to do after a son is born or after a child is born, and how you're supposed to wait to be pure ceremonially so you can go to the temple, so you can worship with your people. So you can honor God. This is God's law given to His people, and they're supposed to do it. What does Mary and Joseph do? They do it. They wait. It seems they wait. In fact, they wait 40 days before they go to the temple. 40 days before they go and make their sacrifice. And we think, well, why? It's not that big a deal. You know, we're so used to going into the hospital, you have a baby, 2 days later, you're just like normal, right? Well, maybe that's not quite how it goes, but you can still get out and do things that they couldn't. You can still come to church next Sunday if you want. They couldn't do that. They had to wait. And then they had to go and make offerings to God, because that's what God told them to do. That's point number four is that they gave an offering. They gave an offering. It says that every male, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 12 for just a moment. We'll look at verses 6 through 7. Leviticus chapter 12 describes this. It tells, beginning in verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is a law for her who bears a child, either male or female. Notice that it says a lamb. Mary and Joseph, they don't bring a lamb. It goes on to say in verse 8, if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons. You see, the fact is, Mary and Joseph, they weren't wealthy people. Jesus came for the poor people. He served the poor people. He lived as a poor person. Poor in the strictest definition. And yet, they still made provisions to make this offering for their son. This would not have been an easy task for them. Yet they did it. They did what God had told them to do. They trusted that God was right in saying that they should give an offering, and they obeyed Him. Number five, if you go on to verse 39, it says that they did everything according to the law. Everything. Joseph and Mary weren't perfect. It's not to say that they were perfectly righteous before God. But the point Luke is making is that his parents did exactly what God told them to do with their son Jesus. They obeyed God's word. They trusted God's word. But not only do Joseph and Mary do that, Simeon does that. Let's read 25 through 28 real quick. Begin verse 25. Now there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In verse 27, the Lord's Christ comes. Simeon is there waiting on the promises of God. God says, you're going to see the Messiah. You're not going to die. I'm going to bring the Messiah to you. And Simeon waited. What was he doing in the temple? He was waiting on God. What was he doing in the temple? He was working for God. He was serving God. Both Simeon and Joseph and Mary, all of them, they're trusting what God said He would do, and then they're obeying God's word. They're doing exactly what they should. And so, when we come to this and we think, okay, I'm supposed to trust and obey God, I get that. But, you know, Joseph and Mary, they had a dream. I mean, they're Jesus' parents. And Simeon, you know, an angel or the Holy Spirit told him that he was going to see the Messiah. I haven't got anything like that. I mean, I've read the Bible, but God hasn't come and spoke to me like privately or in a mystical dream or anything like that. Well, yes, that's probably true. In fact, very, very, very few people have ever had a vision from an angel, or actually had the Spirit promise something to them like this. I mean, this is rare. Yet we're still called to trust and obey God's Word. And so we're to trust that when Jesus said, "I am coming back for you," that He really is. John 14:1-3, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." See, Jesus is coming back. So we need to trust that Jesus is coming back. And He says, "Believe in me." So we need to obey that and believe in Jesus and trust that He's coming back. Also, Matthew 28, right? Jesus says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." We're supposed to obey that too, right? We're supposed to obey God's Word. Jesus gives a specific command, go and make disciples. 1 Peter 1:14-16, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." God is holy. We're to be holy. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in Christ, you're called to trust and obey God's Word. And part of that means you live a holy life. You honor God with your life. That means in public, in private, in speech. We're called to honor God, to obey Him, to live holy lives. So we must trust and obey. But also, we must anticipate Christ's coming. Anticipate the coming of Christ. If you look in verse 25, it says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us exactly how old Simeon was, but I found a tradition that says he was 113 years old. Church tradition says Simeon was about 113 years old. May not be true, but the point is, Simeon was an old man. As Brother John already highlighted earlier, they're waiting for God to send His Messiah. They're anticipating it. They're waiting for that new thing to happen, waiting for God to move in such a way that He reveals His power and demonstrates His great worth to the world. How long have they been waiting? Well, Genesis 3:15 is our first prophecy of the Messiah. It says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So the first promise of the Messiah is that He's going to crush the serpent's head. That He's going to crush Satan. That's the first promise. They're waiting on that consolation. That's thousands of years before Simeon gets to meet Jesus. And then look at God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So they're waiting and anticipating this coming Messiah who, through him, this descendant of Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Look at the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." They're waiting for a Messiah who will come in the line of David, and his kingdom will be established forever. Isaiah 25:9 says, "It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Okay, so just step back for just a minute. Simeon, he's an old man, lived a long life, All these people before him have thought about this Messiah. Thousands of years, they're anticipating this Messiah. I read recently that women, when they would get pregnant, they would be real excited because they could be bearing the Messiah because of this promise made in Genesis 3:15. That was a common thing among the Jewish women, that they thought they might be bearing the Messiah. And every year it came and went, no Messiah, no Messiah, no Messiah. God hasn't acted yet. God hasn't done anything yet. All God did was back in the Exodus. Nothing's happening. Right? That's what's weighing on these people. Then Simeon gets his promise. You're going to see the Messiah. And then Joseph and Mary bring in this baby. This baby. And he's holding in his hands and he's tiny. And he says, this is the consolation of Israel. This is the one we've been waiting for. He's the King who's going to rule forever. He's the one who's going to die for our sins. And He's holding them in His hands. And you know what? Simeon and Anna and Joseph and Mary and maybe a couple others are all that knows about it. Nobody knows. It's just a little after Jesus is born and nobody's there around Him. They're not celebrating His birth. A few are. A small handful that God promised you will see the Messiah. Nobody knows. God has done this new and amazing thing. He's took on flesh and He's a child and nobody really knows about it. They know it's coming, but they don't know about it. You see, when God promises Messiah, they were called to bank on it. And that's what these few did. But God promises, Jesus promises He's coming back. Right? We should anticipate that. In Revelation, Jesus gives six warnings or promises. Six of them. He says, I am coming quickly. The Greek word for quickly means without delay or right away. In other words, what Jesus is saying is right now the angel is putting his lips to the trumpet, preparing to announce, I am coming back. Preparing to announce that Jesus is on His way and we're to be called up. We are to live in anticipation of that. In fact, the Bible ends this way. This is the last two verses of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. We should live anticipating the coming of the Messiah, thinking He could come back right now. He could be here as we go home. He could blow the trumpet and we could be called to be with Him. That's how we ought to live. It brings us to our third point. We must understand the gospel. So as we live in light of the Messiah, we must understand what the gospel is. Here in Luke, we find the fifth Christmas song in this book of Luke, and this one talks about the gospel and what Jesus has come to do, what it's doing for Simeon. And I've got five observations from this little section that tell us a little something about the gospel. The first observation is, it says, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Observation is, the gospel is required for peace. Without the Messiah, there is no peace. What kind of peace am I talking about? I'm talking about peace with God. You want peace? You want to live in a world where you're at peace with things? You've got to trust Christ. You've got to accept the gospel. You've got to honor God with your life. Listen to Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the gospel has been revealed in public, not private. It says, you have prepared it in the presence of all peoples. Quite frankly, most of the gospel stuff, it was all accomplished in public. It wasn't like it wasn't done in the corner of the world. It was done. And then it was translated for us into Greek, or was brought forth in Greek, which is one of the most common languages in the world in that time. And then now we have it in English and how many hundreds of languages. The gospel has been made public. It's not a secret. God didn't do something and then try to hide it from the world. No, He did it and said, go tell the world so that they might know it. The gospel has been accomplished in public. It's for all peoples, not just the Jews. Again, back to Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, I will bless all the nations through you, right? God sent His Son for all the people. It says it's a light to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. It's for both Israel and the nations. Number four, it hinges on the person of Christ. This is the most important thing. Matthew 16, 15 and 16, Jesus speaking says to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, everything in the gospel hinges on the person of Christ. If He is not the Messiah, then we cannot trust Him. We cannot follow Him. But if He is a Messiah, we owe our lives to Him. The person of Christ is the thing that the gospel hinges on. Finally, you see that the gospel will divide. The gospel is not an easy thing to swallow. It's not something that we deal with easily. In fact, He says this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. So some are going to be brought up and some are going to fall. Right, Matt? Mark 13, 12 through 13 says, and brother will deliver brother over to death and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, the fact is, some people are going to hate the gospel. And they're going to hate you for telling them the gospel, because people don't want to hear you deserve hell. People want to hear, oh, you've done a great job and I love you. Well, the fact is, part of the gospel is we deserve hell and God stepped in and took our place. That's part of the gospel. And when you start sharing that with people, when you start having the audacity to say that people are sinners, people are going to be offended. They're not going to like it. The fact is, the gospel will divide. So you've got to understand that as you go out and live in light of the gospel. People, there's going to be people who don't like you. There's going to be people who don't like you for the simple fact that you love Jesus. You have to understand that to live in light of the Messiah. You have to understand the gospel. You have to know that God became a man. You have to know that Jesus lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death on your behalf. And you have to know that He was raised from the dead in bodily form. You have to know that. That's essential. Apart from those things, you don't have the gospel. If you don't have the gospel, you're not really living in light of the Messiah. This brings us to the final point. And that is that this gospel that we've got to understand, we've got to share it. I already highlighted that a little bit, that we're called to obey God's Word. And He says, share the gospel, you know, make disciples, tell people about me. Well, anyone who comes in contact with the gospel is changed by it. Sometimes it makes them harder towards other people because they don't like it. But if you really understand the gospel and you recognize that the gospel, the word gospel means good news. And it's not just good news like today Brother John hit a $5,000 jackpot. It's not that kind of good news, right? It's a little more serious than that. The gospel is the kind of news that says you're not going to hell. The gospel is the kind of news that says, you know, all those things that you've done that you don't want to tell people about, that just weigh on your heart every day, you can let go of them. They've been paid for. Jesus took those on the cross for you. There's only one response when one recognizes the gospel and the greatness of the Messiah. So when you come in contact with the Messiah and you really see Him for who He really is, and you recognize what He's really done, you're going to tell people. Now, it may not be a perfect kind of book presentation that so many people want you to have, but you're going to tell people about what Jesus has done. Let's give you a few examples here. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. She doesn't know everything about Jesus. What does she do? She goes, come see a man. And she says, I think he might be the Messiah. Come see this man. He might be the Messiah. She doesn't know everything about him, but what does she do when she comes in contact with the Messiah, when she comes in contact with Jesus? She tells people. Or the man born blind in John chapter 9. He's blind. Can't see. Jesus healed him. Nobody knows what happens. Everybody's confused. Wasn't this a man who was born blind? Nobody can figure out. And what he says? I don't know. I can't tell you who he is, but I can tell you this. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. He told people, look what Jesus did for me. Or think of the Apostle Paul. He hated Christians, was having them killed. He comes in contact with Jesus and he just leaves his job. Just leaves his job, goes and basically becomes as poor as you can be, traveling around, sharing the gospel. Changes his whole life because of one meeting with Jesus. I mean, I'm talking one meeting with Jesus. That's all it takes. When you recognize Jesus for who He is and you see what He's done for you, you're going to share the gospel. Now, you may not present the whole scriptures, but you're going to tell people about it. You're going to tell people about Jesus. And when we live this life, we're supposed to live in light of Messiah. We're supposed to trust and obey God's Word. We're called to anticipate His coming, to know the gospel, to understand it, and we're called to share it. It's great news, right? I mean, think of Simeon and Anna. Simeon sees the baby, holds him. This is the Messiah. What does he do? He praises God. What does Anna do? She comes in, she sees what's happening, and she tells everybody. She tells everybody, Simeon saw the Messiah. The Messiah is here. The Messiah has been born. God is doing something new today. Praise God. God's coming back. God's coming back. We're called to live in light of that, to honor Him with our lives. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm going to end with a word of prayer. Brother Jerry's going to come. And Brother John, I'll be down front. If you're not ready, I suggest to be prepared. He is coming. Remember Revelation? Behold, I'm coming quickly. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word, for the promises You've given to us. Lord, I pray that these men and women would live in light of the Messiah, that we would trust and honor You. Lord, if any's here today and they're not ready, that You would change their heart that they might be ready. Lord, we recognize that when we come to You, You are gracious and merciful, kind and loving. And Lord, I pray that all of us would go away from here today recognizing Your great love and mercy for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.